Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day. Well, please turn with me in Ephesians to chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14 here in just a second. Last week, we saw Paul almost pray for his readers. And then he rabbit trailed into a monologue of how beautiful it is that God has woven one people out of both Jew and Gentile. Of how glorious it is to be a part of the mission to share the mystery of the faith. That Jesus came to redeem all who would come to him for salvation. Of how Paul was humbled by God's grace. And he was empowered by that same grace to carry the good news of God's grace to anybody who'd listen. If you're going to get rabbit trailed, that's some pretty good things to get distracted by. In this morning's passage, Paul gets back to the prayer that he started in verse 1. And he sets an example for us of praying in a way that reflects both God's greatness and our need. He prays in a way that comprehends and appreciates God's infinite ability to answer, that recognizes God's goodness and his love that motivate him to answer prayer. And Paul also prays with an eye toward our desperate need for God to fill us with himself, recognizing that we cannot live the life of faith in our own strength or power. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. As Paul would put it, filled with the fullness of God if we want to live in a way that pleases our Father. So let's read verses 14 to 21, and then we'll pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, Father, we echo the prayers of our much, much older brother Paul. Lord, would you move in us? Would you draw us to a deeper understanding of your love? Would you lead us to be filled with your presence? God, may we be strengthened with your power in our inner being. May we be built up that even though our bodies grow weak and fail, even though we break limbs, even though we dislocate shoulders, Lord, even though our bodies don't always cooperate, may we be built up in a way that only you can do, such that your character shines out of us in the way that we live each moment of our lives. Lord, as we read your word, may we be encouraged by your strength and by your might and by your ability to answer prayer. May we be challenged to come to you in prayer, to recognize that as many gifts as you may have given us, as many competencies as we may have, we are desperate before you because we can't accomplish the growing of our inner selves on our own. We can't accomplish filling ourselves with you on our own. We need you to do those things in us. Lord, may we encourage one another as we walk this road of faith. And whether we're in one of the hills or the valleys, may our brothers and sisters come alongside us and encourage us with your word and with their presence and with the presence of Holy Spirit in them. And may we love you well in the way that we love others. In Jesus' name, amen. So just like we started the chapter, Paul begins with, "For this reason," again, because he's run all the way through his rabbit trail. He's gone all the way through his thought, and he goes, "You know what? I was about to pray, and I was going to pray for this reason, so it's still for this reason that I'm going to pray." Just like last week, he's summarizing with those three little words all that we have read so far in Ephesians. Paul is saying that our gratitude for all that God has done, particularly as has been described in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, should drive us to our knees in praise at God's goodness. It should humble us, even as it encourages us and emboldens us. Think about all that Paul has addressed so far. God's mercy in saving sinners out of the death that we had earned by our sins. His goodness in uniting us together with other believers to build for himself a new people, a new race only made possible through his grace. We've been sealed by the Spirit, brought into the very household of God, and because of all this, Paul bows his knee to the Father, as should we. You know, kneeling was not a common posture for prayer in the ancient Jewish world. It's still not in the modern Jewish world. We associate it with prayer because of passages like this, but the traditional posture was to stand, not to kneel. Kneeling became a common posture of prayer over time because it shows humility, especially before a king. But as I like to say before our corporate prayer time, our physical posture isn't the thing that matters the most. We can be humble before God while we're standing, while we're kneeling, while we're sitting, while we're laying face flat on the floor. Whatever our physical posture is, what matters is that our hearts are humbled before our Father in heaven. On the flip side of that, while our physical posture isn't the most important thing, it can influence our heart posture. This is not like trying to get a better, okay, this is only going to connect with some of you. This is not like trying to get a better signal on old TV antennas. This wasn't like trying to stand with just the right posture, or in some of your cases, having your kids or grandkids stand with just the right posture to get The Price is Right to come over the airwaves. We're not improving the odds that God hears us or that he responds by kneeling. But sometimes putting ourselves in a physical posture of humility, a physical posture of surrender and desperation, helps put our hearts in that posture too. So physically kneeling isn't the most important thing, but it has value in as much as it affects our spiritual posture. In addition to humility, kneeling is a sign of desperation. Y'all, if we truly get a grasp on the fact that we are coming to the only one who is able to answer our prayers, the only one who is able to meet us where we are, to draw us to himself, we will be desperate. If I know that I'm talking to the only person who can do what I need done, I'm going to be desperate for this person to listen and do something. Paul prays desperately for the Ephesians because he knows they can't bring about the changes in their lives that he's asking for. They can't do these things. They need Holy Spirit to move in them, to bring about spiritual fruit. Paul models for us that we should come humbly and desperately in prayer, but we should also come boldly. How do you wrap those two things together? How can we be both humble and confident? Well, because we are coming to the Creator of the universe, Almighty God, in whom there is no flaw, there is no turning, there is no change, and yet we are coming to our Father, who has graciously reconciled us to himself and welcomes us into his presence. And we get to verse 16. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. One thing worth reminding ourselves about, Paul is praying that God may grant these things. Even with all his talk of coming to the throne of grace in boldness and confidence in our identity as children of God, as the redeemed, as this new race, Paul never walks up and says, I claim this or that from you, Almighty God. According to the terms of the agreement, you now owe me X, Y, and Z. Prayer is not a guarantee that God has to do what we ask. Prayer is not an incantation. It's not pulling a cosmic slot machine, trying to put in some sort of coinage and hoping more pops out. It's not a spiritual pinata. And as I've said many times, it certainly isn't a vending machine. Paul is praying, as we should, in faith, that our good Father will do the things that are best, whether they line up with our desires or not. Paul is praying for his readers to experience for themselves the things that he has already written about so far in this letter, for them to experience God's sovereignty and his merciful grace upon sinners. And after spending nearly half the book of Ephesians on God's truth, on the underpinning foundation of the gospel, Paul now wants his readers to experience that truth, not just know it in their heads, to live in that truth, to know Christ, not just know about him, to know Jesus's salvation and love and power personally. First, as we look there in verse 16, he prays that they will be strengthened in Christ in the inner man. It's not a concept that we tend to use real often anymore, but it's the same sentiment we see in Romans 12, where Paul writes, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul is praying for his readers to be built up, to be strengthened in Christ. As we spent so much time in chapter 2 talking about in Christ we find life where we only had death. In Christ we are reconciled to God from whom we were once separated in our sin. In Christ we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and promised the future that he promises. Well, here Paul is saying, Lord, would you build them up in you now in Christ? Would you take the identity that already belongs to Christians and infuse every area of their lives with Christ? Reminds me of when several ladies get together every month and make teddy bears for the ER to give out to kiddos that are in there for whatever reason. One of the first things I learned when I came and I tried to help, I emphasize tried to help the first time, was that you've really got to get that stuffing all the way in there. You want every nook and cranny of that bear full of stuffing, or else you're going to have a limp, piddly, sad-looking bear. All right. We want the stuffing. Yeah, okay, it was a stretch, but follow me. We want the stuffing of the fullness of Christ to invade every portion of who we are. We want to be filled to overflowing with Christ. We want to be molded mentally and emotionally and spiritually by Christ, not our culture. Scripture tells us that the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. So as we are filling ourselves with something, whatever that is going to come out. If we're filling ourselves up in a 24-hour news cycle or in the latest TV show or in whatever kind of book you're into or in whatever it is, if you're filling yourself up with those things, what you think's coming out? If you're filling yourself up with time with the Lord in prayer and His Word, being grown, being made mature in the inner man, what do you think's coming out? Paul's praying that what's inside us will be the power of Christ for sanctification, growing us in His righteousness day by day. So here's some good news. Even though our physical bodies are slowly, or not so slowly, breaking down, our inner being is strengthened, it's empowered, it's emboldened. Though our flesh is often frail, it contains our spirits, even as Holy Spirit stretches us, grows us, and fills us. It's a beautiful cycle. It's rather like a balloon. Holy Spirit stretches us to hold more of the life that God has for us. Then we grow in Him, filling that new volume, and He stretches us again. And as that cycle happens time and again, even as we grow older physically, that part of us should be growing fresher, more lively, stronger and stronger, because we are being filled with the fullness of Christ. Paul writes of this process to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our light momentary affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. For so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Because Paul's focus is firmly on the eternal, it's this inner growth that matters most. Despite the pains and the trials and the travails of aging, despite Paul himself having been through any of a number of physical circumstances that none of us would sign up for on our worst day, it's this process of being sanctified in Christ, of being made more and more like Jesus through the Holy Spirit, that is worthy of Paul's and our ultimate attention. Paul also prays that his readers will be filled with Christ through faith in Christ. Seems redundant for a moment. If you're a Christian, Christ already lives in you. But Paul is going a step further past just living. He's talking about dwelling, abiding, making a home and renovating the place. When you move into a house, You tend to do a bunch of work. You know what? That was about to be a rabbit trail. I'm not rabbit trailing. I'm not Paul. I've printed. Mary Gandy is not here to say amen on that one. I have printed some copies of an old booklet that Rodney introduced us to called My Heart, Christ's Home. I put them on the back of the on the table in the back over there if anybody wants to read it. But the gist of the story is, Jesus moves into this person's life, and he goes room to room in this person's heart, and he cleans house, removing sin, installing virtues. Jesus remodels the place thoroughly. That's the kind of abiding, the kind of dwelling that Paul is talking about. Being filled with Christ in such a way that he has full control in my life to remove what needs to be removed, to grow the things that need to grow, to bring in the things that aren't there that ought to be, to change whatever needs changed. In John 14, Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Y'all, Christianity has to be more than just a word we claim. Has to be more than something that we can just inherit from our parents or grandparents. To be a Christian, we must follow Christ. We must obey Christ. We must love Christ, not only with our words, but with our actions. Y'all, without obedience, without being filled with Jesus in a way that overflows our lives, we can't claim to truly love him. So that's what Paul prays for here, that our inner lives be built up and strengthened in Christ, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And Paul prays that God will do these things not according to how we deserve them, praise God, not according to how well we behave, praise God, not according to how well we jump through specific hoops, praise God, but according to God's riches of glory. That God would do these things in us because it's in his character and his nature to see us grow and become more who we were designed to be, not just leave us where we were. God's resources never run out. He's never tired. I don't have any idea how that feels. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He's never tired. He's never overwhelmed. He's never too peopled. We can bring our prayers to him confidently, knowing that you are not only coming to the only one perfectly able to answer, but because you are coming to the only one who perfectly desires for you to come to him. When we get to that second half of 17, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and height, length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's praying that his readers would know the love that Christ has for them. Think about that for a second. So much of the time when we come and we're listening to a sermon or we're hearing scripture read, we're expecting to be told, here are the ways that you need to do better at this thing. But that's not what Paul's praying for here. He's praying not for his readers to love Jesus better, but to better understand how well Jesus already loves them. He's praying that they will understand more deeply how enormous God's love is for his people. We need that reminder today. We need that reminder in every time. In Galatians 2, Paul writes this, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Our lives exist because God loves us. Our new lives in salvation exist because Jesus willingly gave himself up to death in order to ransom us because of his great love. In John 15, Jesus said, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." Y'all, that's the love Jesus has for each and every one of us. That's the love that Paul wants us to understand more fully. And just like from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, if we begin to get a grasp on how big God's love is, we won't be able to help but to pour it out to others. We won't be able to help but do all of the things that sometimes we think are the point of God's word. Well, change your attitude, change your behavior, do this, do that, do the other thing. Now, don't do that. Those will begin to come naturally as an outpouring of a response in gratitude to a holy God who has loved us anyway. Paul wants us to be rooted in that love. He wants our foundation, the basis of everything we do, to come from the love of Christ. He wants us to be established in that love, never feeling the need to question it or doubt it, because God, unlike us, is not changeable. He is not unreliable. His love is perfect and consistent and unending. And once we're grounded and firmly planted in God's love, Paul wants us to know that love along with all the saints. Just like the word dwell a minute ago meant more than we tend to use it to mean, this word know means more than we tend to use it to mean. The word Paul uses here goes beyond just having a bunch of facts thrown into our heads. We can know lots of things. I know the square root of 4. I know, it's impressive. I know lots of dumb stuff. We're not starting that rabbit trail. But Paul isn't asking us to know intellectually things. He's praying that we would know experientially the love of Christ. This word is a lot closer to the word used in Scripture when a husband and wife know each other. It surpasses knowledge. It's an intimate experience of God's love that can only happen in interaction, not just mental agreement with a truth. Think for a second about all these dimensions that Paul uses. God's love is wide enough to stretch to all the world. It's long enough to extend through all eternity. It's so high that it can redeem the most damnable of us sinners and make us saints in the heavenlies. It's so deep that it carried Christ all the way to the grave to make salvation possible. Gives a whole new meaning to that kid's song, doesn't it? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Thank you. I'm glad somebody gave me the bum ba dum bum bum bums. Those are important. Paul prays that we will be rooted in God's love, that we will know God's love so that we will be filled with the fullness of God. Knowledge, both intellectual and experiential, is all just a means to the end of being filled by Him. Y'all, love is everything. God's love filling us, God's love establishing us in Him, God's love poured out through us to others, that's the Christian life. And we can't begin to grow in faith without love. It undergirds, it empowers every other area of growth. One theologian said this about the fruit of the Spirit. I love this. Love is the key to the entire list. Joy is love singing. Peace is love at rest. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness, love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Church, as Scripture says, without love, we are nothing but a resounding gong. We must be rooted in God's love, established in His grace, continually growing in our knowledge and our experience of God's great love, so that we can then love Him in response and love others as He has called us to do. The goal is to be filled with the fullness of God. Not just the goal of these few verses, but the goal of the Christian life. Our purpose as a church is for us individually and together to be filled with the fullness of God. The goal isn't to fill seats. The goal isn't to raise money. The goal isn't to acquire earthly power. The goal isn't to make a big deal out of ourselves. The goal is to know Christ and make Him known to others. The goal is to follow Christ, to grow in him, and to love like him. Yes. And we can only do that by being filled with the fullness of God. Yes. Back to those teddy bears. Y'all, the process of getting them stuffed smack full of stuffing doesn't look real comfortable for the bear. There are these sticks, and these ladies just jam that stuffing on up in there, and they're poking and prodding, and from the inside you'd see this little, it doesn't look fun for the bear. Might be a good way to take out some aggression, I don't know. We need to be filled with the fullness of God, and sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to mean that we have to allow him to remove things from our hearts and from our desires that are simply killing us. Sometimes we have to allow him to change what we thought was the plan. We can only do any of that by being filled with the fullness of God. In verse 20, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul has prayed for believers to receive Holy Spirit's empowering. He's prayed that they would be rooted in God's love and that they would better understand and experience Christ's love, that they would grow to be more and more filled with Christ's fullness. And Paul can pray for all these things because the God he's praying to is able to do not just what he's asking, but immensely more than Paul could even begin to ask. Isn't it fantastic that we don't worship some measly little godling? We don't pray to someone who may or may not be able to answer. We pray to the God of the universe who not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he owns all the cattle on all the hills. He owns all the hills, and he owns the whole universe to boot. Paul can pray confidently, knowing that what he asks for is in God's will for his children. As John wrote in 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Y'all, I see that verse get twisted around into folks saying, I can claim this, I can name that, I can do the other thing. Read what it actually says. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Y'all, our prayers are certainly an opportunity to carry our desires and our heart's cry to the Lord. It's a time to intercede on behalf of others. But above all else, prayer is an opportunity to have our hearts brought on more in line with the will of the Father. And when we come to the Father praying, Lord, would you strengthen me in my inner man so that I would live a life that better reflects you? Lord, would you root me in your love? Would you let me know your love more fully? Would you let me live a life where I am walking alongside you? And my prayer is just a conversation between us throughout the day. He's going to answer that prayer. We already know it's in his will. It is his desire to grow us so that we may know the length and width and height and depth of his love. To know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, that goes beyond what we could explain. We can say a lot of great things about Jesus' love, but we can't begin to capture it in words. Church, I've heard from time to time somebody say something to this effect when we're doing an activity or we're putting on an outreach or whatever we're doing. Somebody will come up to me and say, I can't really do anything to help with that program or event or whatever it is. All I can do is pray. Hang on a minute. Y'all, I don't address the emails to the prayer list to prayer warriors because it sounds good. Well, I don't do that because it saves me from having to come up with some other way to begin those emails. Prayer is the single most important thing that we can spend our time doing on behalf of one another. Seeking the face and the will of our Father, asking Him to move in ways that we cannot begin to understand or predict, but taking our concerns to a Father who perfectly loves the person that we imperfectly love, knowing that He will do that which is best for His glory and their good. Spurgeon once said, "We cannot all argue, but we can all pray." I don't know. An awful lot of us are good at arguing, but we cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer. I would sooner see you eloquent with God than with man. May we all learn to be fervent and faithful and steadfast in prayer. As we approach the throne, may the very act of prayer work toward accomplishing the goals that Paul has prayed for in believers' lives. May the very act of humbling ourselves before the Father work toward our continued growth in Christ as we realize that He can do abundantly more than we ask. And church, just as Paul has so eloquently prayed for the believers in Ephesus, we're going to spend some time doing the same this morning. Jamie, if you'd start that CD, please. This morning, as we go into a time of prayer, I just invite you to find a posture of humility before the Lord. If that's physically kneeling, great. If that's spiritually bowing your heart before the Father, do that. As we've done several times before in these prayers, I'll introduce a theme and then give all of us time to pray for that subject for a few moments before we move forward. Oh Lord Jesus, we remember how the disciples asked you to teach them to pray, and we see our need to learn this skill at your feet. Forgive our individual and corporate prayerlessness and teach us to pray.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.